I was thinking of the first verse particularly because it links so much with what I have to say. Cause my heart to be his own. Cause my heart to be his own. Now the text is in the chapter that I read, the first epistle of Peter, and the second chapter, and verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What Peter is doing there is this. He's showing the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A person who is hell-bound and a person who has been arrested by the grace of God and is guided towards heaven. And so he describes them in two ways. That these are the people of God who have obtained mercy, and the others are not the people of God, and they have not obtained mercy. So that's the picture that he brings before us here, and with its interesting background as well. The passage is about our souls. And there is a very vivid description here of what it means to be a Christian. And in reading this, a person might say, I don't think I'd ever be that. I don't think it'd be possible for me ever to be amongst those people that Peter is describing. And he's describing a people, he's writing to them, who are suffering bitter persecution because of their faith. And yet they remain faithful. They are very special. They are a people of God. And you might say, well, that seems an impossible thing, that we could ever be the people of God. But these amazing little buts of God, where he says in the text, which in time past were not a people, but it happened, are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but it happened, now have obtained mercy. So that's the picture that we have. Round about these chapters, there are many descriptions regarding the Christian and his relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me just pick on one or two for us to get the general feeling of the chapter, or the couple of chapters that we're in. In verse 6 it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So there's our first picture. He says the church is like a great building. It's not actually talking about buildings at all. It's like a building. And the foundation stone is very special. It's elect. It's precious. It's Jesus Christ. And everyone that believeth in him in the day of judgment will not be confounded. He will not be in a situation where he doesn't know where to look or what to say or what to do. He will not be confounded if he believes. And then in verse 4 it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. It goes back to the same picture and says, look at that foundation stone again. Not only is it elect and precious, but it's like a living thing. It's alive. We have a living Saviour. And everybody that believes in him is as if that every stone that's added to the building of the church, every believer that's added to Christ is like a living thing. That's what he has in mind. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. And so that's the kind of idea he has in his mind. There is Christ, he said. Elect, precious. He was disallowed and ignored by religious men of his time. And yet he was a son of God. Many people have dismissed him over the ages. But it doesn't cease from being the son of God or stop him from being what he is. And he is a chief cornerstone. He is a foundation stone. And every other stone depends on the foundation stone for its security and its stability. As every believer, there is the living stone, Jesus Christ, and everyone who comes to him not only will not be confounded, but he will have a relationship with Christ that makes him almost one, like the solidarity of a building, almost one, but each one individual and alive. Not alive in the storm, but alive in Christ. Now, that's a picture. It's a simple picture that he has there. And then he gives another word about how he describes a Christian. It's as if you were saying, Jesus Christ is special and he's precious, but what about yourselves when you become believers? And in verse 9, he describes a believer. And this is a description of us here tonight if you are converted. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. And a holy nation. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's saying that you are a remarkable people. There's something very special about a Christian. But the beginnings of it all, as far as our experience is concerned, is that we're called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, that will suffice really for the background that I have here, that he has this idea and a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the base, as the foundation, and that everyone that comes to him is linked to him and alive in him. And each one that comes to him is special. But where do we get the stones? From what quarry do they come that they might be built upon this perfect foundation stone? They come from the quarry of sin. And that's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit goes into the quarry of darkness and of sin and vileness and foulness, and it is there he gets his stones to build this church of God. And you might say, surely the Holy Spirit has made a mistake. Now then, let's look upon that tonight for a little while. I want to talk first of all about the power of God that makes it possible for we who live, if I may describe it, in a stone quarry of sin, that we should become lively stones, and that we should become precious, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Whatever has taken place, that we should be so very special. Well, in verse 9, we have this. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He doesn't bother to say much about darkness. He doesn't say out of marvelous darkness. There's nothing marvelous at all about it. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if you can use your imagination in the picture that we have now, it's as if we were building throughout the ages the church of Christ. It is an actual building, but as if it were now in a pictorial form. There's Jesus Christ. There is a foundation. We'll study him again in a minute. He's alive. And everyone that comes to him is a lively, living stone. Now then, we say to the Holy Spirit, we need more stones. The church isn't finished yet. There are a few generations to go. And so we go now, where shall we find them? There are lots of stones in this old quarry. They're hard hearts. They're hard, unbelieving hearts. They enjoy the quarry. They enjoy the darkness that they're in. And the darkness that the unbeliever in is a spiritual darkness. He does not see or understand or want to know God. He will mock God. He may have a little sympathy for an argument sometimes. He may occasionally listen to a lecture or a sermon regarding Christianity sometime. But because of his spiritual blindness, and because he's blinded also by his sin and his desires, he'd rather stay in the quarry of sin. He'd rather be there. He doesn't want to come from there. He'd much rather be there. And indeed, in one way, it's great fun there. There is no one there to condemn you. There is no one there to pass judgment over you at the moment anyway. You can indulge in any sin or in any atrocity or in any perversity or in any vile kind of living that is licentious and careless and thoughtless. Anything you like, it can be there in the quarry of this world. And then one day, he calls us. And that's an amazing thing. Let me read you this verse again. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he deals with every one of us one by one. The call is very special. It's a general call, first of all. You were in the quarry of sin and you heard Jesus call many, many times and it just bounced off the stony heart that you had and had no made no difference at all. But one day, the voice of Christ seemed to penetrate the hardness of your heart. And the next little person and the other didn't seem to hear at all. But you could hear, and you looked in amazement at them. Why are they not hearing? They can't hear, and yet you are hearing. It is God beginning to touch your soul. That is always an amazing thing. Happens to many here. Happens to some all the time. Happening to some now. That through the granite-like quality of our stony heart, eventually he can reach and break through that hardened heart and say, come away from there. Come away from a life that can never satisfy you. Come away from a life that is not God glorifying. Come away from a life that eventually leads you to Satan and to hell and to eternal damnation. Come away from there and come to me. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. It is always a miracle. I'm not saying it in an audible voice. Maybe it could be on some occasions. I wouldn't argue about it. But for most of us, it is not. It is rather a strong power of the irresistible grace of God. And we show ourselves taking interest in things that we were never interested in before. And at last, we are beginning to take an interest. It is God who calls. There is a little phrase here that when I was preparing, I'd never noticed the phrase before in my life. But that's how scripture is. You can read it over and over again, and there are forever new phrases that come. Why is it that some will still cling, even though they're beginning to hear the call? They resist the call. And they say, well, yes, I agree, God. It's very good of you to call me out of here, but not now. Allow me a few more years, or a few more days, or a few decades. Allow me a little while. I got many friends in the quarry. We know each other very, very well. And they like me, and I'm popular with them. And maybe if I left them, then there would be no hope for them. I understand them. And we understand each other very well. We've known each other for a long time. And this is a phrase in verse 11. It's talking about lusts. And that is a wide range of a powerful affection for anything that keeps you from God. But here's a phrase. That war against the soul. It struck me. That could be happening Sunday after Sunday here in our own congregation. Among any age that you like. That a person is beginning to hear the call of God. And beginning to take an interest. And yet there are these things that are at war against his soul. That prevents him from listening. That distracts him. Satan will sometimes use a person. Satan will use a thought. Brings it to the frontiers of your mind. And tell you to worry about your business worries. Or worry about school or college. Or something like that. And you find that quarter of an hour the sermon has gone by. And you were there and you were not there. Because somehow you'd been taken away by one who was against your soul. He does not want you to listen. He does not want you to be blessed. He does not want you to be saved. He wars against your soul and will make sin very attractive. And sin, of course, is always very attractive. It struck me as a very powerful phrase. I have an immortal soul that cannot die. You have an immortal soul that cannot die. My little body will die. Your little body will die. But my soul will live. And that's the amazing thing. My soul will live. And yet this soul is strong in one way, because it overcomes the death of time. When the body dies, there is a strength about it, but there is a frailty about it as well, in that it can be so easily torn apart and so easily buffeted about. And here all the powers of hell can come against it, shouting and screaming and yelling and enticing and persuading, sometimes in an intellectual way, sometimes in a lustful, vulgar way, but always drawing us away, warring against our soul. And we are vaguely aware of this, that there is a fight going on, that Satan wants my soul, and that Satan wants a soul. Of you young people here tonight who are not saved, some of you, I can tell you this, that you have a soul, and that Satan will do anything He'll make you disappointed in Christians even. He'll make you fed up in a church. He'll make you angry because you're deprived of this, that, and the other. He'll do anything, promise you anything, so long as he can win your soul. He will war, he will fight, tooth and nail for your soul. And once he has it, and you cross the border from life to death, it is his forever and forever and forever to do as he pleases will. And yes, even there in hell, the Christians have a new body, but also the unbeliever have a sort of body, not a glorified body, but a sort of body, and it goes on and on endlessly. This is what the scripture teaches us. You might say, can that be so? It is a strange thing. It's a strange thing that we're here. It's a strange thing that we're alive at all. Self-existence and self-knowledge is a very strange thing in itself. And we are merely told that this thing, this essence of our being within us, will have a body, and if it has not come to God and lost the fight against Satan, then it will be in a place of horror and dismay. An unbeliever is to be pitied. That phrase struck me very, very much. And those of you who are not saved tonight, will you go home with that thought? Even if you don't want to listen to the rest, will you think about that? That Satan is at war with you. He says and he tells you he loves you. He'll give you almost anything. He'll promise you anything. And he'll give you many things. And he can make life far more worldly interesting than anything that God is going to offer you in this world. Intentionally so, God will. And yet he'll do anything with Satan to have you. Will you remember that it is Satan that's winning when you are turning away from God? Yet he calls you. Now where does this call come from? Where does it come from? Now have you ever tried to decide where a call comes from? Now I've had a new little toy. Well, it isn't really a toy. But it's a thing can be a toy sometimes. All the family, my family, sons, daughters, in-laws, all of them, instead of buying a present at Christmas, each one of them, for my wife and for myself, and so that we should have, say, 6 or 7 presents each from the various members of the family, or 8 or 9 presents, whatever it is now, they all put the money together and they bought my wife and myself a little phone. Now, it's not an ordinary phone. Now, don't get carried away. It's not one of those you have in a car. It's one of those that you... It has a base, and after it's been kind of livened up by whatever livens it up, you can take it away, and you can have it in your pocket. You can be in the garden, gardening, if you're feeling that so inclined. And you can be anywhere you like, and they'll go ring, 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 ring. And you don't have to run for the phone. All you have to do is press a button, hello, and you're there. And they marvel how swift you are at getting at the phone. It really is incredible. But with it, it has a problem. You see, sometimes you put it, you've spoken to somebody and you put it on the table, and you've gone doing something else. And then somebody else decides to ring you. Ring, ring. And there are bells all over you. There's the ordinary phone going. There's that one going. There's a doorbell going. And you don't know where the little one is. And you're chasing to this room and that room. Where was I last? And you're trying to find out from what direction did the call come from until at last you find it. It has its disadvantages. It has its advantages. But there is a call. At first we don't know where it's from. It's special. It's a call of God. And he calls, you might say, where is that call coming from? Where is that invitation coming from? What is that voice that enters my heart? What is it that is making me feel so disturbed? It is a call that comes from his marvelous light. It comes from the realms of glory. It comes from a place of celestial light where there is no impurity, or no darkness, or sin, or any of these things. And there we come nearer, if we were able to trace the call. We come now to the very realms of glory. If we could now, in a flight of imagination, and enter the realms of glory. And the call is getting clearer and louder until we come to the throne of God. And there we hear it coming from the mouth of God. He's calling me. It comes from the mouth of God, from this marvelous light, from the realms of glory, into time, into my world, into the dirty quarry, and into my hard, stony heart, and reaches me and calls me. That's his call. And at last we begin to hear, I heard the voice of Jesus say. The call of God. The second thing is the pardon of God. What does this call do? He's calling me away and calling me to. Calling me away from hell, or what will be hell eventually, if I continue in that quarry. He's calling me to heaven itself one day. So what about this call? He wants me to become one of the people of God. But before I can become one of the people of God, I must know something about the mercy of God. And so I must know something about it also. En route, as he's calling me, he tells me, do you realize that you're a nobody? Ah, but I'm so-and-so, and I have this job, and I have this ability, and we might argue a little. And he said, just a moment. He said, you only live for a very brief time, and this is a call from God. He's telling you that as you are, that you are not one of his people, but he's inviting you. You're not one of his people. Well, if I'm not one of his people, then who am I? You're a child of the devil. That will be your ultimate end. He is telling you also about his mercy. You have not obtained his mercy, but he's offering his mercy to you. And if you do not obtain the mercy of God, but I would prefer a place to come to God, if he's calling me, that allows me a little dignity regarding my status and my position and my ability and my intelligent quotient and who I am and where I'm from and my nationality and my language, my culture, and so on and so on. And he says, no, it is only those who need mercy that will listen to him in the right way. You must see that by mercy alone, you become a child of God. Then he shows us Jesus. Look at verse 24 in this chapter. He's speaking of our blessed Savior. And I'm looking at him now with you. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Cross is sometimes called a tree, only because it's wood, that's all. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He's saying, there is the mercy of God. Well, what do you mean, you'd say, that is a very remarkable thing. Well, yes, there is his mercy. What do you mean by his mercy? I want to become one of the people of God. But before you can become one of his people, then you must be recipients of his mercy. Well, where shall I find his mercy? You'll find his mercy there in his great sacrifice. Why is that so? It is because we're quarry people. You know what I mean by that in the picture now? We come from the quarry of sin. Our minds are unclean. We're sinners by nature. We've never known anything better. We've always been like that. Our hearts are devious. Our ways are wicked and cunning. This is what we are like. And we fight against God. And it's Satan who wars against our soul. And dissuades us against the loveliness of becoming a child of God. He says, there, if you come to him, all the wrong in you. And that's a lot. All the wrong in you has been placed on him. All the guilt of yours is placed on him. And all the punishment of a righteous God, which is eternal damnation, is poured on him. And the suffering of the cross is equal to what would be eternal damnation for you all. That is a place. And you might say, well, that's a remarkable place. That's why we call him elect and precious. This is a person that can change a dirty, hard stone from the quarry of life and make it elect and precious and lively and beautiful and fit for the master's use. You come from a long way, and he places you there in that correct place. The soul begins to say, well, how do I come? You know, sometimes when we're going to something special, what shall I wear? Is there something in my manners that will be an offense in some kind of special meeting that we might be going to? And we ask somebody, what do they normally wear? And how do they speak? And what do they talk about? So that we won't attract too much attention to ourselves, but do the right things. How shall I approach him for such mercy? How can I come to somebody so greater than myself, who came and humiliated himself so deeply for me? And I heard that marvelous call from the marvelous light of God, and here I am. I see I'm unclean. I see I'm dirty. But tell me how to come to him. Let me read you a hymn. Here's the answer. Come as you are. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, if we were going to something special, some event, we'd say, well, you've only got 5 minutes. You haven't got time to put your best suit on. Then you'd hurriedly just have a quick wash and tidy yourself up and tighten your tie and say, do I look all right? And here he says, no, you can't patch up like that here. He knows you for what you are. Just as you are. Just as I am. Well, I'm unfit then. But the hymn writer here describes the coming. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, without a single argument, without a single argument, for any little virtue or goodness we may think we have, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Here is something worthwhile. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt. I had a hard time in that quarry when you were calling me. There were doubts and conflicts in my heart. Should I respond, or what should I do? With many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. And aren't there barriers, really now? Speaking to every age, the very oldest person here now who may not be a Christian, or the next to the oldest who are not Christian, or the young ones. Haven't you got barriers? Barriers. You decide not to like the church. You decide not to like the pews. You decide not to like the preacher. You decide not to like the hymn. You decide not to like the Christian way of life. You decide that you want this, that, and the other. Barriers. Barriers. Stupid barriers. Stupid barriers. You know, as if you are looking, let me put it like this to you, as real as this, that the ground you're standing on is falling and crumbling like an earthquake behind you and waiting to swallow you up into hell. And there is a barrier that you've erected yourself, and God calling you. He said, it's not a barrier at all. It's of your own making. Come. And you say, no, I can't come. I've got objections. I've got reservations. And you slide into the pit of despair. That's a picture of it. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. And then lastly, if you come there is a conquest, not of Satan, but a conquest of grace. You are a child of God, the people of God, which in time past were not a people, but now are a people of God. That phrase moves me, you know. A recipient of mercy, a child of God, that we are the people of God. What has happened to us? It's a spiritual thing that has happened to us, a remarkable thing that has happened to us. Where were we? We were in a quarry. How ever did I get out of that pit? By grace. When did I take interest at all? It was a call. Where did it come from? From the marvelous light of glory. Whose voice was it? It was the voice of Jesus. It was the voice of God. How did I came? Just as I was. Just as you were. Dirty like that? Yes. I couldn't improve myself. I came as I was. Who cleansed you? He did. He made me clean. And in his mercy, he received me. And I believed in him. He gave me grace to believe. He gave me grace to repent, and I came from darkness into light, and we become the people of God. The people of God, who are they? These are the people who are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. These are the people who have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in him. These are the people who are able to say and receive from our Savior that their heart should not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. These are the people for whom the Lord has prepared more than the imagination or the eye of the ear can ever take in. For those who love God, they are the people of God. It is special. Because we are his people, do you know then what we can call him? You know, those who have known him a long time, or if they were a convert here tonight, just come through, just new from the quarry, just fresh from being washed in the blood, just newly forgiven, just newly received. And he says to God, how do I address thee? God says, you can call me Father. What else can I say? Well, you're mine now, and you can call me mine. And so we can say, dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. It's lovely to be able to say it for the first time. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Thou art the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. A sinner saved by grace when thy sweet message came. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard. And joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. So let me sing thy praise. So let me call thee mine. I cannot doubt thy word. I know that I am thine. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. And from heaven, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Save sinner, dear sinner, I know thou art mine. Let us pray.